When someone looks at the suffering in this world and all of the various things that happen, many people conclude that there is no God. What appears to them to be unfair always needs to be seen in light of eternity. David briefly thought that serving God was in vain, as you notice in our reading. But then he says, when I thought how to understand it, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. We too need to be careful not to jump to conclusions when adversity comes into our lives, and whenever we don't stop to think about how God is alive and active in the world around us. Still, there are situations that cause us to reflect. Consider a child born into this world with an illness that bankrupts his parents, and then the child dies. Why does this happen? We need to understand that our inability to find answers does not deny the existence of God. Just because we can't come up with an answer doesn't mean that there is no God. We need to turn our attention to such passages as Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, where we read that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed to us belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. There are things that are in God's realm and in His control that are not any of our business. We need to also have the wisdom of Job and never blame God. In all that Job went through, his wife finally said, Job, it's worthless. Are you going to hold on like this to your integrity? Just curse God and die. But he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That's the wisdom of Job. But consider with me some truths that we do know about God and his dealings with man that will help us to explain suffering. For one thing, and it's very important that we understand this, God has given man free moral agency. That is, God has given man the power of choice. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, truly, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Now think about it. How did God make man? He made him upright. He gave him a choice. And what did he do? He sought out many schemes. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 14, we find the words of Joshua when he said, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served over that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, now here's the choice, we will serve the Lord. God in his wisdom made man able to choose, or man has a free will. We are not robots. The ability to choose, however, holds many great blessings and many grave dangers. For those who trust God, the Bible gives them the criteria upon which to choose. God, though, and this is important that we know this, God has not foreordained all things. People are heard all the time talking about, well, if God wants it, it's going to happen. And if God wants it, it's going to happen. Well, that child died. That was God's will. No, it wasn't. And you're fooling yourself if you think that that's the way God operates. God has not foreordained all things. In Jeremiah chapter 32, a passage of scripture we need to take a look at, there's verse 35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire of Molech. Now listen, this is God speaking. Which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. God didn't know that was going to happen. Well, I thought God foreordained all things. No, he doesn't. If you really be honest with yourself, you would have to say that if God foreordains everything that is to happen, that God's totally responsible for sin. And we know that's not true. We know that's not true. The very presence of evil should show us that God, in making man with a free will, allowed for the possibility of sin. Think about that for a minute. The very presence of evil shows us that God, in making man with a free will, allowed for the possibility of sin. Let's look at it this way. Let's say that God made man, put him on this earth, and didn't present anything at all that he could ever run into that would cause him to sin. Well, you'd have to pretty well take care of the devil. Anything the devil brings about, well, man would have no choice. Now, God would have a bunch of people who served him and did the right thing. But what glory would he have? What glory would he have? They would be robots. They would be robots, programmed to do what he says, and unable to do anything else. God allowed sin into the world so man can make a choice whether to serve him or to fall after Satan. God, though, does not bring about sin. Now, a moment ago we said that if God foreordained everything, God be responsible for sin. And that's right. But James very plainly tells us in the first chapter of the book of James, down at verses 12 and 13, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God is not the one that's behind sin. God does, however, use sinful men in their craftiness to accomplish his will. We've seen that in the Old Testament, how various kings were used by God to punish Israel and to protect Israel. That's interesting, too. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 6, Paul says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Just a moment now. What are you saying here? Well, you're saying that God used those wicked men in the Roman government to crucify his son. That's what you're saying. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 10, according to the grace of God, which has given me as a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation, another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work on which he is built endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. God knows these people who consider themselves wise, and he knows that their thoughts are futile. They're absolutely nowhere to go except in accomplishing his will. Then again in Romans chapter 9, verse 17 and 18, the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, now listen to this, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that you may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. That's a statement there that God uses evil people to accomplish his will. As simple as that. But Satan and the sin that he introduced is the source of all suffering. We're talking about human suffering in this lesson, and we want to know the source of it. God, in making this world, made this world free from sin and good. If you look in Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the first day. After the introduction of sin, both man and creation were changed. Look back in Genesis 3 this time, down at verse 16. Satan had tempted the woman, and God said to her, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam God said, behold, you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That changed everything. Changed everything. But Satan is the cause of it. Satan makes full use of man's vulnerability, however, to capture him in his cause. If you look at Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, inasmuch then as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan preys on man. And Christ, of course, is the answer to us for release from that. But those who are in fellowship with God have God's protection from Satan. Have you ever thought about that? Having fellowship with God means protection from Satan. Now let's look at the verse here. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know it. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation also will make the way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. Protection from Satan. And again, look with me in the book of Job. I'm sorry, I didn't put that one on there, but I'll give it to you here. Job 1, verses 8 through 12. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, blameless, upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around his house and around all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Do not lay a hand on his person. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. In all of this, where was God? All that suffering, where was God? He was sitting right on the side. And what did he do? He restored everything to Job and more for his faithfulness. Like we talked about a few moments ago, when Job's wife told him to curse God and die, he said, can we accept good from God and not accept the evil? We have to accept what happens. And certainly he was willing to do that. But we know that God will also bless eternally those who choose him in this life. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read that it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And we know that, I'm not going to go over the whole context of this, but we know that God will repay, and he will certainly bless those who are faithful to him in this life. I mean, one thing I've taught my children from the time they were very young, and they'll verify this, life is not fair. That's right. Life is not fair. The sooner you learn it, the better you're going to be. But to the Christian, it's not an issue. It's not an issue. Because we choose to let God even things out in judgment. Everything that's evil now that comes our way and troubles us, we don't have to worry about it. Because God will take care of it. And certainly he will. Now, let's talk about reasons for suffering. Because I think this is just as important as the rest of this lesson. What things are there that cause us to suffer? Well, one of them, and this is a real simple one, is violating physical laws. Now, I don't mean running a stop sign or, you know, going too fast or something like that. I mean, whenever we violate God's law of gravity, we have sometimes a terrible fall. And the fall is so bad that it hurts us. And if you know how to fall right, it won't hurt so bad. But anyway, you have terrible falls. Fire. Oh, there's one of the laws that set in order. The physical law is set in order. Fire is going to burn things. And do you notice the firemen, whenever the wind was blowing, didn't stand out there in front of it and try to shoot water at it? Why? Because there's nothing they could do about it. It's a natural law. All they can do is just stand on the side and try to keep it from spreading in other directions. And even then, I want to say, even then, standing on the side of it is dangerous because if the wind shifts, it can be blowing right at them. But those are natural laws. Such things as water and darkness and light and so on and so forth. These are all natural laws. Now, God does not suspend physical law so that man can avoid the consequences. You don't find a case where a man jumps off of a building and God suspends the law of gravity in order to save him. No, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. But likewise, there are spiritual laws that are violated. When we sin, oftentimes there are certain consequences that go along with that sin. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If you live your life sowing to the flesh, you will reap accordingly. And again, 1 Peter chapter 4, 15, we talked about that this morning. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. There are consequences to sins. Some consequences sever relationships. Some consequences even sever our freedom of circulation in society, because we have to pay a price for it. But we must understand that the worst part of these sins is that they separate man from God. And consequently, they cause man to lose his soul. We do not desire to ever be a violator of these spiritual commandments or spiritual laws. But sometimes we suffer because others make the wrong choices. Sadly, many suffer because of the choice that a family member has made. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. You remember that Joshua had a situation. They went up to Ai, couldn't take the city with their army. They got wiped out. What was that wrong? It was because there was sin in the camp. It was in their own family. But he took all Israel, and he brought Achan, the son of Zerah, and he brought the silver that he had stolen, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. Now, just a minute. Achan is the one who did this. Achan is the one who committed this sin. Yeah. But who suffered? There it is. Read it right there. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they'd stoned them with stones. Animals, everything. Because one man sinned. Sometimes people make the wrong choices in this life, and other people suffer as a result. Just think about it for a moment. Don't we suffer because of Adam and Eve's choice? Think about it. If Eve had never eaten off that tree, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. That's right. That's right. Notice Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We're suffering the consequences of Adam and Eve, not the guilt. And that's an important point. While I may suffer the consequences of others' actions, I don't suffer the guilt. Ezekiel chapter 18 and 2 and verse 20 tell us that we, the soul that sins, shall die. We're not to bear the guilt of the Father. The Son's not to bear the guilt of the Father. The Father's not to bear the guilt of the Son. Each person has to answer for himself. But another reason why we suffer: when natural disasters occur. And boy, we've had our share of them. I mean, water has inundated dry land, caused people to be homeless, some to lose their lives. Now fire has just devastated the northern part of our country. And now down here we have a fire that is growing in proportion. But natural disasters cause evil to be suffered, cause the effects are upon both the evil and the good. Everybody suffers. Everybody suffers. You know, in a different vein, birth defects are natural disasters. I really believe this. And we need to be careful, though, about where we put the blame. Who do we want to blame for this? Too often people want to say, well, a baby's born with some birth defect because God is... God didn't do that. No. There's a lot of other explanations, but not God. Not God at all. In John chapter 9 and verses 1 through 3, notice that Jesus was passing by and saw a man who was blind from birth. Now here's a case. Man with birth defect, blind. And his disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Well, what could have caused him to be blind? Well, he became blind so that the works of God would be revealed in him. In this case, Jesus saw it as an opportunity to prove God's power. But he didn't suffer because of himself, his own sin, or his parents' sin. It wasn't that at all. It was a matter of opportunity presenting itself to manifest God's power. And I think maybe we can learn something by considering that there is great value in suffering. Now, let me tell you this. When you're in the middle of it, it's hard to see sometimes. But looking at it in the big picture, it's not so bad. I want to ask you a question. What did Joseph learn about his suffering? Now, here's a young man who's cast into a pit. His brothers want to kill him, but they finally decide, well, we'll just sell him to a slave trader and try to convince Dad that he's dead. And so the boy goes off to Egypt as a slave. And while he's in slavery, what happens? Well, in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, Joseph said to his brethren, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Now, do you suppose when he was undergoing all of the things that happened to him as a slave and being thrown into prison and everything, that he was thinking, well, someday I'm going to save my family? No. That's the furthest thing from his mind. Just survival was always in his mind. But look what happened. We may never see the ways that God uses tragedy in our lives. We may never see it. But we must trust God. And certainly we should. Suffering can actually allow us to become better acquainted with God. And by this I mean our relationship with Him. Suffering should bring humility upon us. Look at Isaiah 37. I want to read the first four verses of Isaiah 37. "And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, son of Amoz. And they said to him, 'Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left.'" Notice, these people finally realized they needed to humble themselves before God. That's what sackcloth was all about. That's what sackcloth was all about. They came begging to the prophet to plead with God for the remnant that was left. But we also not only are allowed to become better acquainted with God, but we need also in this to see the brevity of life. Psalm 90 and verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." We need to be keenly aware that life is short. At best. And since it's short, that means there's just a little time to do what God wants us to get done. So, what ought we to do? We ought to be busy doing it. "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Job, in all of his suffering, came to know God better. We know that. It was in this that he was so greatly blessed. If you turn to Job 42, verses 5 and 6, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." We need to be thankful to God when He slows us down and helps us to give consideration to Him and to doing His will. Suffering can cause us to develop greater spiritual qualities. We learn that we can have genuine faith in, there's Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but we glory in tribulation. Notice glory in tribulation. Knowing tribulation reduces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We also learn the value of waiting on the Lord. In James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing." Sometimes our patience seems to be short. That is, I want patience and I want it now. But that's not the way we work with God. That's not the way God works with us. We have to be ready to wait on the Lord and let Him work things in His own time. When we do, we find that we have a stronger hope. Romans 8 and verse 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is revealed in us." In us, the glory is to be revealed. Suffering can increase our influence for the Lord. Many who suffer and quietly stand by have a powerful influence. Think about this. People notice how you suffer. Have you ever noticed that? They notice how you suffer. And if they notice that you suffer quietly and patiently, it has an influence on them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter there says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." What is it that people in the world see of us? They see our good works. They see how we conduct ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 4 now, beginning verse 12, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Now stop for there just a moment. Now what did that say? Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That's what we're doing when we suffer for Christ. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God in this matter. We should never forget the great opportunity which is presented to us when we suffer. But suffering also can allow us to help others in their suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 5, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, there we are talking about the sufferings of Christ. Sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. We don't have any idea what other people may be going through. In fact, maybe even in this congregation, we're not fully aware of what some of our brethren are going through. But we can be here to help and to share with them what we have in the way of experience in suffering for Christ. There is great joy to be had in helping others who are walking in paths that you have already trod. And certainly it's a blessing. But in all things, we need to be faithful wherever this life may lead us. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, he said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's the answer to suffering right there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As Christians, we can view suffering as an opportunity. But the question is, do you? Do you view suffering as an opportunity? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of your perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, listen now, to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, that's Paul speaking, and now here is in me. Paul tells them to view it as an opportunity. How do we view suffering? Important thought for us to consider.